Hey, I want to kind of shift gears just a little bit and talk a little bit, kind of get us ready for what Dr. Kelly and Dr. Pace and Dr. Thomas are going to do for us over the next 2 days in regards to January Bible study. And when I heard what the study was, I kind of did a double take a little bit. In fact, the person that I always call to find out what it is at Lifeway, I think they left me a voicemail. And I called him back and said, now I want to make sure I got this right here. Because it's not typical that in the January Bible study that we'll just study such a portion of a book. But the more I thought about it, the more I liked it. And I want to talk to you tonight about why that is and why I think it's got some just relevance for we who have sunk our lives down in the church. And you've got your books and, you know, for the life of me, when I first looked at that, I thought, oh, we're studying Revelation 13, but it's 1 through 3. And so let me just begin here. And I want to tell you a conversation that I had with a young man and recently, and it's kind of meeting that many of you have had. It's a young man who works in our building. His name is Wes Robinson. And he's one of our maintenance guys, and he is preparing to be a pastor, working on his degree at Midwestern. And based on what I know of him, I think God's going to use him greatly. And so he was taking a class, and most of you had this happen. He needed to come and interview, you know, want to come in and sit down and ask you some questions about ministry and whatnot like that. And many of you have done that kind of thing, and it's always a joy. And so he came to my office, and we were meeting, and so he asked me, he was asking about calling and all those kind of things, and he said, now, how did you wind up at the BGCO? And I said, well, you know, some of my so-called friends, tell me the reason I wound up at the BGCO is because I ticked God off, and now I'm not in the ministry anymore. But I said, you know, Wes, really, I said, I think when I think back to it, the whole process of that goes back to God really imprinting a particular verse on my heart years ago when I was still pastoring as he prepared me for this. And the particular verse was 2 Corinthians 11:28. And you remember the verse in that chapter, Paul's going through all that. And he's talking about all of these difficult things, all of these things that's happened to him. And then he comes down to verse 28 and he says, besides all this. And I'm thinking, besides all this, what would be any harder than that? And he says, besides all this, there is the daily pressure of my burden for all the churches. God used that verse to turn a switch in my mind. All the churches. For the first time in my life, I started thinking wide rather than deep. And thinking about all the churches. And so that's what I'm thinking about when we come to this study of how Revelation 1 through 3, in particular, verses chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 1 is a great setup for 2 and 3. We're used to thinking about Revelation in terms of the future, but I want us to begin to maybe in a couple of days here begin to think about it in terms of the churches as well. And by the way, I'm not trying to steal Dr. Pace, Dr. Kelly's, Dr. Thomas's thunder. There's no way I could even steal those guys' thunder. All right, those guys are like they're going to be like lightning coming in. All right, I'm like a little firefly here. Okay. But there is something really that I really want us to think about in terms of our study. That vision of Christ that Dr. Kelly is going to walk us through in chapter 1 really lays the foundation for chapters 2 and 3. And that vision, John is told, write what you see and send it to the churches. And that's what he does. And he puts what he is seeing, and he puts it in letters to these churches. And I think Revelation 2 and 3 is for all churches, not just those particular churches. And I realize I'm pushing a little bit against some things that probably we were taught coming up. And I was kind of taught this, and you probably were taught this. And it's a theory that says that each one of those churches represents an age in church history. And I don't know if that's right or not, and I'm not even necessarily smart enough to say it isn't. But what I want to push back against is the thought that maybe only one of those, and usually it'd be Laodicea, that only one of those speaks to our age, because I don't think that's right. I think they all speak to our age. I am in agreement with the Muratorian canon. That's that fragment, dates back to the 7th century, and is probably a copy of a manuscript in either the 2nd or the 4th century. The scholarly people debate about that. But that fragment, written in Latin, contains a list of the books of the New Testament. And in there it says, John also in the Revelation writes indeed, this is good, writes indeed to the 7 churches, yet speaks to all. He writes to the 7, but he's speaking to all. And you know, Book of Revelation, numbers matter. And the fact that it's 7 churches, that means something. That's completeness. Somehow in those letters, there is representative what we need to hear about our churches. And so these letters are for us. They're for our churches. But the question is, how do we incorporate it into the life of a local church to experience what the Lord's intention for us is? And how do we hear, you know that great refrain in there, what the Spirit says to the churches? How do we hear that? I want to just walk you through a few things here that you might incorporate into your January Bible study that might be helpful. And I'm going to be drawing upon something that we've been doing for years and years in transitional pastor ministry. Some of you have gone through that training. Some of you have been transitional pastors. And what we've discovered is that these letters can become really a catalyst for reflection in a church. That when we teach them, when we preach them, when we kind of walk congregation through them in a very intentional way, that it helps a church begin to reflect on where they are. And then, Lord willing, with the help of God's Spirit, begin to make some realignment with where they need to be. So really just 4 things that I think give us some opportunity for what these letters can do for us, for our church today. And the first one is just reflection on our history as a church. Now, there's an interesting reference in chapter 2, verse 13. And the reference is there, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you. Obviously, Jesus is speaking to them about something that has taken place in their life and history as a church. And he's drawing out some implications of that. He's encouraging them to remain faithful in the midst of hardship. And so he's going back into their history and he's pulling out this thing. Remember? That's really what he's saying. Remember what happened? And there's times that a church needs to do that. There's times that a church needs to review their history. They need to look back and go, where has God had us in the past? Remember this happening? Remember when this happened? What did we learn from that? What lessons are to be drawn? And so what we do in the transitional pastor process, and you could, any church could do it, is we lead a church to kind of, basically, you just kind of create a historical timeline. You just get butcher paper and put it up on the wall, and you mark it off by decades. And if you want to put some things on there that would have gone place, maybe pastoral tenure through there. And then you just give people two different color of Post-it notes, and you invite them to do two things. You say, write a painful memory on here. Go put it somewhere on the timeline where it happened. And then you say, write a positive memory. Go put that on the timeline. You just use that to have a time of discussion with people in your church, a group of leaders, whatever group would be appropriate. But it can really serve one of two purposes. Number one, it can just promote some healing sometime of some old wounds. There's churches that are still grieving things that happened 20, 30 years ago. Never had a chance to lance that boil. And so it can do that. But sometimes it can remind the people of God where God's been faithful to us in the past. He took us through that. And remember what we learned then? Remember what we learned when the church burned down? We learned that the church is not a building. We learned that it's the people of God. So sometimes just thinking, reflecting on your history. And see, these letters to the seven churches give you an excellent opportunity to kind of draw that out. A second thing that an opportunity that these letters give us is the opportunity to, of an examination of our current reality as a church through the eyes of Christ. Where are we right now as a church? And what does Jesus see when he looks at us? You've got this refrain, this repetition through, it's in every one of these letters where Christ basically begins and he says, I know your works. Basically, that's usually what he says. I know your works. I know your love. But he knows them. There's nothing there that he doesn't see. And of course, some of those things are positive. Some of them are sinful. Sometimes when he says, I know, that's a bad thing. Sometimes it's a good thing. And the fact that Jesus knows the church, my church, your church, every church, all the churches, the fact that he knows these churches perfectly is the foundation for a church to examine themselves. Jesus knows. He's talking to us. We better take a look at that. Now, what's interesting is that, Jesus doesn't just lump everybody into the same. He just doesn't cast the paint a wide brush across everybody, because there's points and times in there. He doesn't do it with each one of these churches, but there are those some of you references where there's times where he says, now some of you, and it can be a good thing, or he says, now some of you could be a bad thing. And so the language that you use in capturing this really ought to reflect that. The letter, I'll get to that in just a minute, but the letter that you write could reflect that language. It could say, and some of us, blah, 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 blah. Or as a whole, we blah, 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 blah. And that way, sometimes if you say, well, everybody, you're going to get, there's always going to be an exception to that, broad statement. But I think that's really one of the important things, a helpful thing, is to use these letters to lead a church through a compilation of their own letter. What would Jesus say to our church? Man, we found that to be powerful sometimes. That a group of people will come together. You either take them through these letters, or you've done it as a part of a church-wide study. They're familiar with it. They know what Jesus said to Philadelphia. They know what Jesus said to Laodicea. And then you come on the back end of that and say, what would he say to us? If Jesus were writing a letter today, what would he say to us? That can be, we found that to be, it can be a very powerful experience. Written, of course, from the perspective of Jesus. And you preface it all by saying, listen, there's nothing infallible about this letter. This is our understanding of what Jesus would say. But nevertheless, you kind of follow the structure that you see in each one of these letters. And there is just this defined, recurring structure, and it kind of goes like this. Jesus starts off with a commendation. Not to every church. Laodicea didn't get a commendation. Not every church got a commendation. And then he moves to a critique. Not every church got a critique. But most of them did. He'll say, and that critique will begin with something like, nevertheless. He'll say something positive, and then he'll say, nevertheless, I have this against you. And then he'll go on and specify that. And then there'll be a part in which he'll say, now, if you do not, and then he's going to set forth the consequences. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. And then he says, therefore, I advise you. And that's the counsel. And that's just a predictable, defined structure through all of these letters. And so you just let that be what you work on, you know, with each. And man, it's a process. And I want to tell you, it can it's not something you're going to crank out in one afternoon if it's going to be any good. It's something you sit with for a while. It's something you work with. It's something you have to build consensus, because man, you'll have people who will see two things completely opposite. So you know, as a leader, you got to guide that conversation, and you probably do some compromising along the way, writing that letter. I think the most important part is the last part, Christ's advice to each church about what they should do. And that's that kind of, as a church writes that, here's what we feel like Jesus would tell, here's what we feel the counsel that we feel Jesus would give us. That's really what that is. That's a preliminary action plan right there. That is, here's what we need to be doing. And could be some things that we're already doing, so Jesus says, keep doing them. Or it could be some things we're not doing, and Jesus says, you really need to start doing these things. And hopefully what all of this does, this process, just leads to some constructive and collective insight. And I'll tell you, it's worth the whole, all of the effort on those moments. And listen, they don't happen with everybody. But you'll see a couple of people, and it'll just be the proverbial bing light bulb go off, and that's worth it all right there. And you know, really, that's kind of what Jesus is driving at, because once again, you see that repetition in these letters of where he says, "Behold, look, I want you to see something here." That's what he's driving at, and that's what we want to try and lead to. Now, not every church, and certainly not every person in a church is willing to look at themselves with that kind of ruthless truthfulness. But that's the goal. That's what you push towards. I always tell them, listen, if we get up and read this letter and it's a sham, everybody in this church is going to go, they're going to be looking at one another going, well, that ain't right. We know that ain't true. So, anyway, a third opportunity that gives us, I think, is really an affirmation of what really victory, success, looks like in the church. You have that refrain that Christ just over and over to each one of the churches, he talks about the one who conquers. And you know this, and you've preached it in the past, but that word conquer, the Greek word, is from the root nikeo, Nike, means to be a victor, to conquer, to overcome, prevail, vanquish, excel. And so really what it does, it just gives you an opportunity to have the once again, to have the discussion of how, what are the measurements for victory in our church? How do we, what makes us overcomers? How do we know if we're overcome? How do we know if Christ's victory is being won? In other words, what does it mean for us to be faithful at this point in our life as a church? What does success look like for us in a church? And you know what? That's not the same. That's not necessarily the same in every church, what success looks like. But what does it mean for us to be faithful, to be overcomers? Because that's what these letters are calling us to. Christ is calling, and we may be operating under a wrong paradigm about what success is in a church. Now, at this point, I know there's always the thought always arises because it's arisen in my mind. You go, man, it's kind of dangerous to be having all these kinds of discussions with people, raising these questions, and maybe that's going to create some division and some strife. And I get that, but then the other part of me goes, yeah, well, what's the alternative? Discussion's probably going on. I want to be in on it. I want to see if I can shape it, the discussion. I want to see if I can give some biblical context to it, because you know there's a lot of discussions going on out there that are not being shaped by the Scripture. And I just think, you know, yeah, there's always anything that's got any value, anything that's got any reward has a little bit of risk to it. I just think you guide the discussion. You're the shepherd. You're the pastor. You're the leader. Guide the discussion and give people something to talk about. That's always the danger is always when we just throw it open and say, what do y'all want to talk about? Now, that's a recipe for disaster. Anybody that's ever done that would go, yeah, that is. But to use something like this to guide the discussion. And then finally, it's an opportunity just for a renewal of the Word and the Spirit in the church. You just have this balance. I just think it's a great balance in each one of the letters, the words of Him, Christ speaking. But there's also that hear what the Spirit is saying. And I just think it's so perfect. The Scripture is always so perfect as it sets forth this balance between the objective and the subjective, between heat and light, and we need both. We need the truth, but we need passion about that truth. And so it's an opportunity for that kind of renewal. What I think maybe we ought to hear is that the fact that Jesus followed the same pattern with each one of these churches. Now, that ought to tell us something. Because really, what we want to always say, and part of you've experienced this, James and I, we experience it all the time. Churches will say something along these lines. They will say, well, you know, we're unique. We're unique. Hey, everybody's mama thinks they're special, right? I mean, that's my title. I'm a specialist. I tell people, my mom always told me I was special, you know, just like everybody else, right? I mean, you know, I heard some comedians say one time, there's over a billion people in China. All those people. Remember all them people? There were people everywhere, weren't there? Billion people. He said, you know what? You know what that means? He says, even if you're a one in a million kind of guy, there's 10,000 guys just like you, you know? Amen. Yeah. I don't know. That's hard for a baby boomer to hear now, I want to tell you. As baby boomers, we were raised, everybody telling us how special we were. And I get the whole church unique thing. I do. But maybe we could just tap the brakes just a little bit, you know, long enough to let these letters and their pattern their recurring pattern, their the message that was obviously mandatory for every church address us. That pattern should just give us a little bit of a pause that while every church may be unique, we're all alike also. And these are the things that should be true of every church. And so what I'm saying is that maybe January Bible study is a good time when we study these letters to lead our churches to identify those things that are true of every church, should be true, and let's pursue them.